ashamed to stand by your colors, you had better seek another flag. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We're caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing your point of view. For those of you who might be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God. Through him, there's one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity in understanding this one truth.
Well, we're not here to teach. We are here to seriously provoke your thinking, according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. And we look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. Quench not the Spirit, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
If you'd like to contact us, forget about it. No, I'm kidding.
Hey!
I'm kidding. Or suggest a topic for a future program. I'm just trying to see if you're awake there.
Oh, I am.
And win a Christian Questions travel mug. Here's what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320. Or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net.
And if you do have a Christian question or want to reopen a previously aired topic, give us a call, write us a line, send us a telegram, send it by Pony Express, whatever, and we'll see what we can do. So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
My contract's coming up for review, but they're really going to be wondering. And Fred, the guy behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Yeah, he's always so cheerful. Did you ever notice that?
Oh, yeah.
We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. So, Mr. Jonathan, sir.
I guess I'm more awake than you because I only had to get up at 4:45 in the morning, you know.
Wow.
When do you get up again?
At 3:30.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
It's an hour's drive to get here. And
unbelievable.
3:30 comes really early. Like,
ooh.
I woke up 5 minutes before the alarm this morning.
Yeah.
And I fell back asleep because I thought, oh, 5 more minutes. And boy, when I woke up, it startled me. I mean, I jumped.
Oh, that 5 minutes was not long enough.
But it's worth it because we have so much fun here.
Oh, yes.
So, what's up? What's happening? What happened last week?
Well, we're on a two-parter here, because last week we only got halfway through our subject, and our question is, what keeps you out of the kingdom of God? And our theme text is found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, and we started off at envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
And those three things mentioned in that scripture, envying, drunkenness, and carousing, are just the tail end.
That's right.
Of a very long and horrendous list of activities.
Bad stuff.
Bad stuff. And remember, we were talking last week about how a lot of these things on this list were actions, and a lot of them were attitudes.
Right. That's right.
And so there's the point is, this scripture is telling us there are things that if you do, or attitudes that if you have, will keep you out of the kingdom of God.
So this is the list of don'ts.
Right. These are, don't try this at home. This is done on a professional track. Don't try this at home. And the important thing is this list is being addressed to a specific group of individuals.
That's right. The faithful followers of Jesus, true Christians that live their lives in sacrifice, trying to do the Lord's will.
So, you can listen to that and say, oh good, I'm off the hook. Well, not really. Because all of these behaviors, when you think about them, and again, behaviors, actions, and attitudes, mm-hmm. when we look at them, none of them are profitable.
That's right.
To anybody.
Even if you're not one of these that are, you know, striving against these things.
Right, and last week we set the context by reminding our listeners that of our belief that salvation actually has two parts.
Mm-hmm.
The first part of salvation is for those true dedicated Christians
mm-hmm.
who are called to what the scriptures call a high calling. And the second part of salvation, because Jesus died for everyone, is in the day of judgment and the resurrection. The day of judgment is not a time to be feared. It's a time to be looked forward to, because it is a time where everybody's life will be sorted out, and they will each and every one of us will have a chance to make good on the things we were did wrong in.
That's right. And it's a process. It's not an instantaneous judgment.
Right. So it's not a stamp of approval or disapproval.
No, exactly.
It's a day of judgment, a day of a crisis, a period of time, mm-hmm. A proving ground, if you will.
Which is very fair.
It's the only fair way to do it when you think about it.
Yeah.
Because we all don't have the same chance at doing right in the world in which we live. Now, inherently, a lot of us know right from wrong, and oftentimes we choose wrong anyway.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? But there are those of us who are brought up into the world with a skewed, very, very skewed definition of what right and wrong is. And for someone like that to be judged on the same basis as you, for instance,
mm-hmm.
is unjust. And we are thankful that God's plan allows for that injustice at this time and will make up for it at a later time.
Excellent. Perfect plan.
So it is. It is a perfect plan. It's beyond us.
That's for sure.
So as we read through this list, it is addressed to those sacrificing Christians giving their lives in dedication to do the will of God, but it is appropriate for everybody else as well.
And that's right, because it only will help you in the future if you avoid evil and do good.
And not only that, it'll help you today.
Yeah, live righteously.
So, why don't we read the context, and then we'll get into this list.
Okay. The context is Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21, or
actually,
would you like 16, to do more?
16 through 26.
Okay, I will do. All right. Living by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another.
A lot in those scriptures, and that's why we're taking 2 weeks to go through this. And again, that list from verses 19 through 21 is not a pretty list.
No, it's not.
And it's interesting the way it starts out. It says, now the works of the flesh, they're obvious.
Mm-hmm.
It's obvious what they are. And folks, when we go through this list, they really are obvious.
You're right.
I mean, when we look at these things, for the most part, most human beings would look at these things, and deep down, they would know.
They would know.
That these are not good behaviors or good actions to be, or attitudes rather, to be participating in. So, Jonathan, we went through a bunch of them last week. Let's quickly, and I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to me when
okay.
I say this.
Yes.
Let's go through them. Let's quickly identify them, what they are, and just to get a sense so we can pick up on the second half of the list.
And we're also looking, Rick, at two versions, the King James and the New Revised Standard versions.
Right, because
if you remember.
In the New Revised Standard version, a couple of these behaviors were actually left out.
Right.
Like the first one on the list was adultery.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not included in the Revised Standard
it's
Version.
It's only in the King James.
So you could be saying, aha, that means I could commit adultery. No, it doesn't. Because adultery is part of the next one on the list, which is fornication.
That's right.
And fornication is basically, there's two parts to fornication. It is sexual intimacy outside of marriage.
Mm-hmm.
That's the broadest definition. There's a lot of words that are used to define that word.
To act like a harlot is from Strong's number 4203.
Right. And there's three, four different words used in the New Testament to describe fornication. The interesting thing about that word is the Greek root word for fornication is porn.
That's
P-O-R-N.
Right.
It's the root word. And that, to me, seems to sum it all up. It puts it in perspective. Sexual activity outside of marriage is something that is ungodly.
We'll keep you out of the kingdom of God.
Right, and let's spend another... See, I said to go faster, and then I don't... I already warned you that. But understand, one of the things that I think is important to realize, if you are a dedicated Christian, that includes living together before you're married.
Oh, it does. Yeah.
That's living in a situation of fornication, according to the Scriptures.
Right.
And a lot of people like to look at something like that and say, well, you know, that's part of getting to know each other and part of making sure you're compatible, and, oh, grow up. That's my answer to that, because statistically...
Over 80% of marriages fail with people that live together before they're married.
Right.
That's like...
The failure rate is far higher.
Very. It's awful.
So all of the reasons that we give for it...
And justifications.
Right. It's ludicrous. They just don't work. And it is not something that is God-sanctioned. And I submit to you that people are far happier when they do it God's way.
Make a commitment to do what's right.
Right.
And as we've done programs on marriage, commitment is the most important thing to a marriage.
Right. More important than love.
Yes, it is.
Is commitment. So fornication was the second one on the list.
That's right. The third one was uncleanness or impurity.
Right. And it was talking about... kind of a physical or a moral sense of being unclean in thinking, if you will. Contaminated is maybe a good way to look at it, having your thinking contaminated. And see, that can happen in our world very easily because...
All the influences around us.
It's like 24/7.
Oh, it is.
The influences, and they are all around us. It's surround sound 24/7 contamination. Step right up, boy. and it's unfortunate. Because it gets us thinking along the wrong lines rather than the proper lines, and that's not a good attitude, to have that attitude of impurity in our thinking. The next one, Jonathan, was an interesting word.
Yeah, go ahead and tell us what it is.
the word was lasciviousness.
And
we discussed all of these last week, and lasciviousness... one of the definitions is licentiousness.
Yeah, uh-huh.
And that doesn't help me any. But in the Greek English lexicon, it defined it as unbridled lust or excess, shamelessness or insolence. And we looked at it as an absence of restraint or indecency. When you have unbridled desire in any way, it's not good. Any kind of unbridled lust or desire is not good. Because human nature needs to have reins put on it.
That reminds me of addictions.
Yeah,
That people fall into, and there's many types of addictions. It's just like uncontrollable focus.
Right, and addictions we might be prone to, but we allow ourselves into.
Yes, yes.
And we have to work ourselves out of.
Mm-hmm.
So lasciviousness, unbridled desire. The next word that we discussed last week.
Idolatry.
Yeah, we're going quickly. Idolatry is simply putting the created before the creator.
Worshipping what the creator made.
Right, rather than the creator himself.
Okay. Could be cars, homes, money.
People,
yeah.
The human body.
Right.
And any form of... I mean, we're really good at that in our country especially. We're very good at being idolatrous. You know, we did the television show, what is it called, American Idol?
I mean, really.
It
says it all.
Yeah, it does. And you know, I mean, you know, more power to these young people who are talented and can sing and can perform. That's wonderful. You know, and I love music, and I love to listen to it.
Definitely, me too.
And I love talent.
Sure.
But when we talk about them as being idols,
mm-hmm.
to me it takes away from the value of what they actually do have to
and
offer.
The beauty
right.
of the pure melody.
Right.
All right, the next one, Rick, was witchcraft and sorcery.
Witchcraft and sorcery. Interestingly enough, in the Greek, the root word for that, if you recall from last week, was pharmacy.
Isn't that a riot?
the idea behind witchcraft is the conjuring up of and the casting of spells and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll say, because we don't have a lot of time to get into this, all forms of witchcraft are ungodly.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's making a blanket statement. You know, Jonathan, that quote that I read at the beginning of the program?
Yes.
About, where is that quote? About, if you're ashamed to stand by your colors, you'd better seek another flag.
Mm-hmm.
This is the kind of thing where, in this program, folks, we didn't make up the list.
No.
No. You know, we didn't make up the context of the list. All we're trying to do is define it.
And look at this list, because we always look at the good side and we kind of avoid the bad.
Yeah,
it's time
to
see what the bad is about and see what to avoid.
So when we say that all forms of witchcraft are ungodly, that is a blanket sweeping statement and needs to be taken in perspective. But that is truly the way it is, according to the scriptures. So white witchcraft, black witchcraft doesn't make a difference.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. What keeps you out of the kingdom of God? Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, what keeps you out of the kingdom of God? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
And we were going through, this is by way of review, going through this list listed in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 of don'ts. And last week we covered the first half of the list and we're just reviewing them quickly. We just talked about witchcraft and made a pretty strong statement at the end of the first segment there that all forms of witchcraft are ungodly. And that's a pretty powerful statement to make.
It is, but that's what we need to avoid because the scriptures say so.
And at this point, for me, that's enough reason.
Yeah, me too.
All right. Now,
but you can't have the attitude of, oh, I hate witches, and you're against them, and you do anything you can to put them down and things like that.
Right, because there are people who practice Wicca specifically that are good people.
They are,
and
they care about the environment.
Right,
they care about people, and
the kind of people you'd want to have help you out.
That's right.
And there's
they'd probably be one of the first to volunteer to help you out.
Right, right. Yeah. And so there's nothing bad about that. It's just the methodology is
right.
What the scriptures are talking about.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting. The scriptures, when the scriptures deal with a lot of different issues, the scriptures are very behaviorally oriented.
Mm-hmm.
The scriptures condemn and condone behavior.
Right.
Much more than a lot of other things. You know, what we do. With what we know.
And also it attacks attitude, as we talked about last week.
Yeah, and as a matter of fact, the next one on the list that we discussed last week was another attitude there, the attitude of hatred.
Mm-hmm.
And the word is hostility, you know, having hostility. And again, you can't, part of being a Christian is to not entertain hostility in the way that you think about others who perhaps are in a disagreement with you or perhaps diametrically opposed to you.
That's right. And the next one, Rick, was variance and strife. Quarreling, wrangling are the definitions.
And so, now that's something, I mean, people quarrel or wrangle all the time. Wrangle, we don't use that word very much. But
contention better?
Yeah, contention. You know, there's and contention can bring out good if it's executed in the right way. But contention generally doesn't. Contention generally polarizes. And when there's that polarization, it pulls us away from solving an issue rather than towards solving an issue. And it's interesting that this idea of contention or quarreling, the scripture is telling us, this can keep you out of the kingdom of God. So, I mean, if you're a quarrelsome person, you might have some issues here that you need to deal with. So we had gotten that far last week, Jonathan, in dealing with this list. So let's slow down now and get into the next word on our list.
And that is emulations in the King James Version and jealousy in the New Revised Standard Version.
And the word for this, the root word for this, Jonathan, is a very interesting word because the root word for emulations or jealousy literally means heat or zeal.
There's nothing wrong with the word zeal.
Zeal's
a good thing.
Right. Zeal is a good thing, and when you look at some of the sub-definitions in the Greek English lexicon, one of them is the fierceness of indignation or punitive zeal or an envious and contentious rivalry or jealousy.
Well, that's not a good zeal.
Right. The positive part is zeal or ardor in embracing, pursuing, or defending anything. That's a good zeal. So the same word can mean a passion.
Okay.
place in a positive sense or in a negative sense.
Ah, gotcha.
And the root word for this word for emulations from the Strong's, see, that word was number 2205 from the Strong's Concordance. Mm-hmm. It comes from root word number 2204.
Okay.
And that word literally means to be hot or to boil.
Mm.
And so that's a great way of describing what happens to us when we get angry or jealous.
Mm.
I mean, you've heard of the heat of jealousy.
Oh, yeah.
You know, a jealous rage.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's being hot. That's boiling over. That's allowing the emotion of jealousy to overtake us. Let's take a look at a few scriptures that use this particular word and define it. Because, again, this is something that can keep us out of the kingdom of God.
Let's read John 2, verse 17. And his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up."
Now, see, that's a good zeal.
Yes, it is.
That's the word, but it's used in a positive sense.
Mm-hmm.
So the passion of God's house, the passion of serving God, it eats us up.
How about the opposite view is Acts 5:17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of Sadducees, and were filled with indignation.
It's interesting that it's translated so differently. Same word, translated indignation here, and translated zeal there.
Heat it up.
Because the same word can be in a positive or a negative sense.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's a scripture that talks about God as being a jealous God.
Right.
And you say, well, how could that ever be good? Well, think about it for a second. God it can rightfully be jealous because if you are the creator
of everything,
the originator, the creator, the wisest being in all of the universe, because you started the whole thing, to be jealous means that you are seeking to have the praise of the created look toward you.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because there's nothing greater.
Right.
And so that's the sense that it means God is a jealous God.
Yep.
Rightfully so.
Exactly.
Rightfully so. There's a scripture in James, though, that it's a little bit longer, but it really helps us to get a sense of this word of jealousy or emulations, and it's translated envy in this context.
And that's James 3, verses 10 through 18. From the same mouth come blessings and cursings. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives, or a grapevine fig? No more can salt water yield fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For there is envy and selfish ambition. There will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace.
Okay, so in this scripture, that word envy or
bitter envy or envy was the same word for emulations and jealousy.
Right.
Yeah.
And it's interesting, in verse 16 in James 3, it says, "For where there is envy," that's our word, "and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind."
Mm-hmm.
So it's like a blanket statement. Wherever you find envy or jealousy or this heat of passion in a negative sense alongside of selfish ambition, you're mm-hmm. always going to have trouble.
You know, I was thinking, we read the Acts 5:17 about how the Sadducees were angry with the followers of Jesus at the time. Even in our day and age, we have people in religions that really, you know, have these feelings against other religions. Even in Christianity
right.
itself.
Against other Christians.
Yeah.
Yeah, I've been on the wrong end of that a few times. And it's kind of scary when you see that, because what that shows us is it takes away what we look at as the basis of what our belief is.
Exactly.
And it puts the basis of belief on our own particular thinking,
mm-hmm.
rather than the actual source.
Exactly.
Jealousy and bitter envy is not a good thing. Do not try this at home.
Because it keeps you out of the kingdom of God.
Simple as that. And if you have a thought, give us a call at 443-978-2443 WSUB.
The next word, Rick, is wrath for the King James and anger for the New Revised Standard Version.
Wrath or anger, great. I mean, on top of emulations and jealousy, now we have wrath and anger. And interestingly, that word for wrath or anger is from Strong's number 2372. It means passion, as if breathing hard. And again, that gives you a sense of if you, I don't know if you've ever had the experience where you've gotten so angry or tied up in
mad.
Something.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're starting to breathe hard.
Yes. Ready to burst.
Yeah.
Yep.
It's a very, very, very difficult thing to undo once it starts. A couple of the sub-definitions from the Greek English lexicon: passion, angry, heat, anger forthwith, boiling up and soon subsiding again. So this the idea there is that it's the kind of anger that boils up quickly and can go away relatively quickly because it's kind of a spur-of-the-moment thing.
Gotcha.
Okay, so it might not be a long, jealous event, but just the boiling point of anger because of something.
Gotcha. Let's take a look at some scriptures along these lines. Let's first read Revelation 16, verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth."
Now, here we're saying if you have this anger, it's going to keep you out of the kingdom. And in Revelation it says the vials of the wrath, the same word, of God, are being poured out upon the earth. So it's okay for him to have it and not us?
I guess so.
Yeah, I guess so. Why? Because we're the created. He's the creator.
Yeah.
It's a different set of rules.
There you go.
He makes them. And when you look at it, obviously Revelation is a symbolic book, and there's not literal vials of wrath that he pours upon our heads.
Right, not literal.
But the anger of God is justly kindled against sin.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's a really important point. God's anger, God's wrath, is justifiable.
It's tempered with wisdom, justice, power, and love.
And
all his attributes.
The reason for his wrath is to bring out the justice and the love.
Yes,
because
exactly.
Because you're right, it's tempered with wisdom. When we get into this, road rage is a great example of what this is.
Mm-hmm.
Road
point.
Rage is somebody cuts you off and you're ready to kill them.
Yeah.
You want to run them off the road,
yeah.
And all kinds of stuff comes out of your mouth, perhaps, and all kinds of gestures go flying through the air, and all of this, because you are angry. But see, that is not based in justice or wisdom.
No, it's not.
Or love.
No.
It just isn't.
No.
And that's the difference between our wrath and God's wrath. Very, 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 very different. Read the Ephesians scripture, Ephesians
sure.
4.
And that's verse 29 through 32. "Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal from the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you."
That's a great scripture for road rage.
It is.
You know, put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, and together with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you.
Mm-hmm.
And this idea of wrath, this boiling up of passion on a moment's circumstance, that's the kind of anger we're talking about here. It boils up quickly as a result of something very direct. It's not a long-standing kind of an anger.
You know what? That reminds me of Jesus in the temple.
Yes.
You know, an example of he saw what they were doing in God's holy place, cheating people, basically, for the animals for sacrifice. And he just said, "This should not be." And he just threw those tables over and said, "We're ending this."
Yeah, he basically shut down the temple.
Yep.
Wouldn't let anybody in, wouldn't let anybody out until he made his point. And he was and there was justifiability in that, because like you said, there was cheating going on. There was taking advantage of those who did not know any better.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, "You know, my Father's house is a house of prayer. and you have turned it into a den of thieves.
Yep.
And he stopped it.
How offensive.
Absolutely. And again, that's the kind of anger that it was based in righteousness. And we, as imperfect individuals, have to be incredibly careful.
You know it.
About that, because, you know, we're all way too deeply involved sinfully.
That's right.
To take that stand very often. Now there are obviously times when that is appropriate, but it's not the kind of thing that we can just, you know, once a day I can, you know, spout off my righteous indignation.
Right.
Because it's not quite appropriate.
One more scripture. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us.
Now the word sacrificed is the root word for this word
wrath,
for wrath,
anger.
Which is really interesting. And the word sacrifice actually, its root word means, it has a double meaning. It means to rush, as in moving fast, or to sacrifice. So it's interesting that from that there's this passion, that because a sacrifice is the giving of it's an ultimate gift.
That's right, the giving of a life.
So Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, and you can be a new lump. That's what it said. That's what it says. Aren't you excited? What did you learn? I learned I could be a new lump. Hey, 1 Corinthians 5:7, purge out the old leaven and be that you might be a new lump.
Thanks for sharing that, Rick.
Hey, well, you know, I try hard. Let's move on to the next one, Jonathan, because we got a long way to go.
All right. The next words are strife and quarrels.
These are not good things. I mean, so far this morning, we've talked about wrath and anger. We've talked about emulations and jealousy, and now we're talking about strife and quarrels. Isn't this exciting? Strife and quarrels, contention,
mm-hmm.
Electioneering. This is interesting. In the Greek-English lexicon, electioneering or intriguing for office.
Isn't that interesting now that elections are coming up?
Yeah, and it's the idea of becoming party-oriented and taking sides in issues. Now, obviously there are things that we need to have opinions and convictions on.
Sure.
But there's a difference between that and this idea of electioneering. And we'll take a break at this point and come back to this, because this is kind of odd. You wouldn't expect to see electioneering talked about in the New Testament.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. What keeps you out of the kingdom of God? Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, what keeps you out of the kingdom of God?
Plenty.
To be a part of our program, call 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
So, Jonathan, we're going through this hideous list of
yes.
attitudes and actions and
which are found in Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21.
And we're down to the one that's in the King James Version called strife. In the New Revised Standard Version, the word is quarrels. And interestingly, in the Greek-English lexicon, it gives a definition of electioneering. And a very, very odd definition for something you'd see in the New Testament.
That's for sure.
So, actually, before we get too deeply involved in this, I understand we have a call.
Yes, we do. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Julius.
Good morning, Julius.
Good morning, gentlemen. I'd like to remind you, you know, when Rick talks about getting up at 3:30 in the morning to be at the program and the great effort you folks make, I'm grateful for that. But, you know, January 2004 is history, one of the worst on record. Good riddance. Today's the 1st of February.
That's right.
Things are looking up.
I hope so.
I appreciate your topic, as always, because you folks explain the scriptures. I wish the whole world could be listening to what you're saying, because the words of life, you know. You remind me of different several things when during your discussion on idolatry and all that. For example, commandment number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Number one. God didn't, you know, that's not accidental.
Right.
Everything else is based on reverence for God.
Right, right. All the other commandments fit under that one.
Exactly, exactly. And you know, one quick reference to the Lord Jesus when he said, if you want to be my disciple, rule number one, you got to deny self. You have to honor your God first. You respect the fear of the Lord, the psalmist says, is the beginning of wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the beginning of wisdom, just quickly, Solomon's prayer. His prayer was, Lord, forget about me. I'm thinking about my people. May I have the wisdom in his prayer? He asked, may I have the wisdom to help my people? You see, self was out of the way.
Right.
Okay? The Lord God, Jehovah, not only blessed him with wisdom, he gave him wealth also. What does he do? Eventually he turns into idolatry. He was, you know, he became the way of all flesh. And then at the end of his, near the end of his life, he realized that at the end of chapter 12, I think it was, Ecclesiastes, he says, how foolish, how vain is everything. Everything, you know, it's vanity. The only thing, he says, at the end of that Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, the only thing is to reverence God. And again, going back to the beginning, if we do that, everything else will fall into place.
You got that right.
Thanks for sharing.
Well, thank you. We appreciate your input.
God bless. Thank
Take you. Care. Have a great day.
You too. Bye-bye.
See, so what Julius just did, he said, you don't need to talk about all these nasty things. Just reverence God and everything else falls into place.
We're done.
Okay. and you know, it's so true, though. It is so true. It is such a simple statement of truth that if we truly seek to reverence the true God, and you have to say it that way because you don't want to reverence idolatrous forms of God or a God or something, but if we seek to reverence the true God, all of these other things become obviously off base.
Mm-hmm. But because we're imperfect and we have this battle going on every day, we forget. We mess up. We're like, what are we doing?
And so we have to discuss it. We have to unfold it. We have to define it. We have to look at the scriptures that tell us why these things don't fit well with the what we're looking to accomplish in reverencing God.
Get back on track, stay focused, and move forward.
So, strife and quarrels. Again, the word, one of the definitions was electioneering. And again, just reading from the Greek English lexicon for a second, definition 1A is that apparently in the New Testament, a courting distinction, a desire to put one's self forward, a partisan and fractious spirit which does not disdain low arts. So it was the idea of pulling things apart by putting yourself forward, this sense of self-importance that took the focus off of what was proper. Let's look at a couple of scriptures that use this.
Let's read Romans 2, verses 6 through 11. For he will repay according to each one's deeds to those who by patiently doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. He will give eternal life. While for those who are self-seeking,
that's the word,
and who obey not the truth, but wickedness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be anguish and distress for everyone who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partialities.
So in this scripture in Romans, while those who are self-seeking, okay, that's the word, electioneering, involved in these strifes and quarrels and contentions and the pulling apart by putting oneself first. And then it defines them who obey not the truth but wickedness.
Mm-hmm.
So being self-seeking is obeying wickedness.
Gotcha.
And that's a good hint, you know.
Yeah.
Stay away from this territory.
You got it.
It doesn't belong. One other scripture, that Philippian scripture is good.
All right. Chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. And most of the brothers and sisters, having been made confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, dare to speak the word with greater boldness and without fear. Some proclaim Christ from envy and rivalry, but others for goodwill. These proclaim Christ out of love, knowing that I have been put here for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but intending to increase my suffering in my imprisonment. What does it matter? Just this, that Christ is proclaimed in every way, whether out of a false motive or true. And in that I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice.
Now this is odd.
It is.
Because here, Paul, the apostle, is saying, some are proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambition.
Mm-hmm.
Out of saying, hey, look at me, come follow me, out of getting people to follow after them individually.
Mm-hmm.
And he's saying, and he's describing it, says they're not sincere, but they're actually trying to make life more difficult for me.
Mm.
Okay, by drawing attention to the cause, so to speak.
Right.
And he says, well, what does that matter? He says, it doesn't matter to me, because Christ is being preached.
Right.
And so
I think what he's saying is, because there are pure hearts that are going to hear the message and follow Christ, even if it's not presented the way it should be.
Right. They'll see through the false part of it.
And that's fulfilling God's will.
Right.
To find those true heart, sincere people.
He's not admiring those who are for selfish ambition.
No.
Seeking or preaching Christ. He's still looking at them in a negative sense.
Yes.
And this selfish ambition, this putting ourselves first, is a very important characteristic. It's an attitude that actually leads to some serious actions.
Well, what did Jesus do? He washed his disciples' feet, saying, you know, I'm the servant here, and you're going to do the same thing for others. Be the servant.
And the interesting thing part about that is the reason Jesus washed his disciples' feet, the context of that was they're having this argument. Which one of them was going to be greatest in the kingdom?
On the right hand, yeah.
And,
who's
and,
it going to be?
And
their selfish ambition, right there.
They were not mature. They were not given the Spirit at this point yet. And they didn't understand. So Jesus gave them a physical lesson to show them that they needed to serve one another and to learn to serve each other and thereby serve Him. And
it was
only through service that they could be faithful.
Great example.
It was a huge example, So, Jonathan, we really need to move here. So, strife, quarrels, this selfish ambition, this putting yourself forward, not a good thing.
No.
Something you don't want to do. And you know what? It's something that's easy to do.
Oh, it is. You're right.
Because, especially in the world in which we live, it's all about me.
It is about you?
It is. It's not you.
Oh,
it's not Fred.
It's about Rick.
All about Rick.
All right.
And in that world, in that context, there's nothing but trouble. Just nothing but trouble. That is serving wickedness. And if we could just let go of that ego and allow ourselves to serve one another with that same type of ambition, with that same energy, man, the difference you'll have in your life is unbelievable.
That's right. Rick, next words are seditions in King James and dissensions in the New Revised Standard.
And it's interesting because as we get into these words, I think, are related. These characteristics or these actions are related. This strife and quarrel thing that we were just talking about is this putting oneself forward. And the next, an obvious outgrowth of that would be seditions or dissensions.
Mm-hmm.
And the word literally means, what's the literal definition there?
Disunion. Dissensions.
Right. Disunion, okay? Not union, not unity, but disunity.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting that word comes from, and I don't want to get technical with words, but it's interesting, it comes from two different words. One word means twice, and the other word means standing.
Mm.
So, in other words, you now have two different standings rather than one, therefore a disunion.
Excellent.
So it's just interesting to see how the word was formed. And this is a big deal because disunion can keep us out of the body of Christ. It keeps us out of the kingdom. It's very clear. So let's take a look at a few of the scriptures that use this.
Romans 16, verses 17 to 19. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to keep an eye on those who cause dissensions and offenses in opposition to the teachings that you've heard. Avoid them. For such people do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the simple-minded. For while your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. I want you to be wise in what is good and guileless in what is evil.
Interesting. He says, keep an eye on those who cause dissensions or disunions. And he says, avoid them. Mm-hmm. Why? Because they are serving their own appetites.
Yep.
They're stirring the pot. They're not putting the law of Christ first. So the causing,
gotcha.
You don't want to be one who causes dissension or disunion, because it's a very serious offense if you are a dedicated Christian. It's completely contrary to what being Christian stands for. Next scripture, Jonathan, doesn't use the word.
Okay.
But it's a principle. We were talking about it during the break before, mm-hmm. and that we did talk about it last week, and I think it needs to be restated here. It's a principle that explains the concept of dissension and
all
disunion.
Right. And that's found in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 10. And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now you are still not ready, but you are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations? For what one says, I belong to Paul, another, I belong to Apollos. Are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants, working together. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Each builder must choose with care how to build on it.
You know, it's interesting that when you look at that, the apostle uses a great example of building a building.
Mm-hmm.
And he said that my job was simply to lay the foundation. Now that I laid the foundation, I walk away because my job is done.
Right.
And someone else, in this case Apollos, was assigned to build on that foundation. And he's building you as a building,
mm-hmm.
okay, as a body of Christ, so to speak. And so you, as followers, have no right to point to me and say, hey, that's the guy we're following because he got us started. And others of you say, hey, we're following Apollos because he's the guy who's with us.
Mm-hmm.
See, you're all wrong in doing that because you're all of Christ and he and I work for Jesus.
Right.
I mean, he's the one who pays us our salary here.
That's right.
And he says, we'll get paid according to what we did, but don't you even take the focus off of the most important thing. And that's the idea behind this idea of seditions or disunion. Is it takes the focus off of the most important thing, which is following after Christ. Christ is not divided. Just isn't. It's as simple as that. And as we go through this, we're just about at the end of our first hour. It's interesting that the word before this in the list was the
strife and quarrel.
Strife and quarrel.
Mm-hmm.
Again, it was the electioneering, the idea of self-seeking ambition.
Right.
And then you have the next item on the list, which is the attitude of disunion. Okay, this is very much of an attitude at this point.
Sure.
The next word on the list that we'll get into in the second hour is factions, is the actual parting of ways. So it gets worse and worse before it gets better, so stay with us. We need to get through the bad to get to the good. What keeps you out of the kingdom of God? Well, there's lots and lots of stuff. We need to be aware of it. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We'll be back after the news to continue. But until then, what can keep you from the kingdom of God? I think you ought to think about it. Alvin Toffler once said, change is not merely necessary to life, it is life. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a caller format, and we are caller-friendly, and if you'd like to give us a call, it's 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
Well, Rick, we're talking about what keeps you out of the kingdom of God. Actually, this is our second program on this because there's such a list of bad stuff that we need to avoid that we couldn't cover it in one program.
Such a list I have for you. Such a list of bad stuff. And just by way of quick review, let's read the list.
But I have to read our theme text first.
Oh, okay, okay, okay. First things first, sorry.
Yes, Galatians 5:21. Envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Now, does that mean if you do such things that, well, inheriting the kingdom of God is a little bit less sure?
It says will not. It's pretty definite here.
Pretty definite. Yep. And it's and again, the apostle is saying, I'm telling you as I warned you before. So it's like he's saying, you know, this isn't the first time I told you this. So this is a very, very important list of don'ts, of behaviors and attitudes that we should not be a part of. And just to run down the list, Jonathan, just read through the list real quickly here.
Sure. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, and revilings.
A lot of stuff.
Revelings, I'm sorry.
That's all right. Reviling isn't good either. And it's another another interesting point. In the themed verse, it says, those who do such things. And that implies that this is not necessarily a comprehensive list.
Mm-hmm.
This
mm-hmm.
just gets you into the right category of things that you want to avoid doing. So we've been going through this list piece by piece, word by word, and defining them and looking at scriptures and discussing what these things mean and how it is that these things can keep us out of the kingdom of God. And when Julius called in the first hour, he really summed it up well. He said that the first commandment was to honor God above all.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, honor the Lord your God. And if we do that, if we reverence God, everything else, if we reverence the true God, everything else will begin to fall into place, and all of these things will not be a part of our lives.
Exactly.
So really it comes down to reverencing God, but for those of us who are not smart enough to be able to get it just by hearing that one statement, such as myself, you need a list.
Okay.
So
yeah.
We have a list.
Yes.
We have a list. So we were talking about at the very end of the first hour, we had just talked about
heresies and factions, weren't we?
Right. We were just introducing the idea of what heresies or factions were, and those were coming on that the word that they followed was seditions or dissensions, and that previous word meant disunion.
Mm-hmm.
Heresies or factions means very similar. It's very similar meaning. It means a choice or a party.
Or disunion.
Right. Now, disunion was used to describe the previous word.
Mm-hmm.
The difference here is I think the heresy or the faction is the action, whereas the sedition or dissension was the attitude.
Ah, gotcha.
Okay, so the faction is the actual splitting apart of, the creating, the party attitude.
Okay.
Okay, and we're not talking about having a party. We're talking about a party attitude is not a good thing.
No, that's coming later.
Yeah. Yeah, you're right.
With these other words.
You're right. So let's take a look at a couple of scriptures that use this word for heresies or factions.
All right. Let's read Acts 15, verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the word sect is the word that we are talking about, like factions.
A faction, okay. Mm-hmm. So a faction is a grouping,
mm-hmm.
okay? You know, we are sectarian in the political world. That's an easy way to describe it.
You have
Democrats, you have Republicans, and you have independents and various smatterings of other things. But you have the two primary groups that you deal with are the Democrat and the Republican. and their ideology is different.
Right.
And so typically what happens is you have two different ways of viewing how to govern the people, and they are very different in many, many, many ways. And so what ends up happening, and you know, that's a good system to have in terms of government.
Okay, why is that?
Because it gives you a sense of being able to hash things out and to entertain different perspectives.
Okay.
To try to find something that's equitable for all as much as possible.
Mm-hmm.
The difficulty in that system is that with many of us, when we are a Democrat or a Republican, we live and die by those who represent us, whether they're right or wrong.
Ah.
And that's
not a good thing.
Right, and that's the danger of being involved in factions. Now, in the body of Christ, in for those of us who are dedicated Christians looking to lead a life of sacrifice, sacrificing our own will, Scripture tells us Christ is not divided. Period.
No factions.
There should be no factions. And yet, read this next scripture, because
okay.
It says there are.
Uh-oh. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 19. Now in the following instructions, I do not command you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. Indeed, there have to be factions among you, for only so will it be clear who among you are genuine.
So he's saying, I hear there are divisions among you, and I believe it. He's saying this isn't a good thing. But then the apostle says, indeed, there has to be, because you're so messed up that it's gonna weed you out. Now, is he saying
gotcha.
That it's a good thing?
No.
Not at all. And I think we need to be really clear on that. I think because Christ is not divided.
Right.
And the idea of having a factions, and Jonathan, within the world of Christianity, we have a thousand factions.
You got it.
We really, truly do. And that's, you know, it's sad.
It is.
But what's the answer?
Well, I think the answer is coming back to the pure word of God and following in Jesus' footsteps.
Rather than the traditions of men.
Yeah. And ceremonies and just things that aren't related.
And, of course, these things will never be ironed out in this age.
No.
In the next age, in the day of judgment.
In the kingdom of God.
When all things are equal and just and wise.
And everyone will come to the full knowledge of the truth.
Then we'll see factions being ironed out. And we'll be given an opportunity to make our choices based on just the facts of the matter, rather than the traditions and the feelings and all of those things. But this idea of heresies or factions, I think, is a direct outgrowth of the rancor and strife and seditions that were just coming before this. So this is an action. This is a bad, negative action in terms of Christianity.
And it'll keep us out of the kingdom of God.
That's pretty serious stuff.
It is.
So if you're going to start taking sides, just think about that phrase. This can keep you out of the kingdom of God. Just think about it, because it's a choice that we can make, and we have to be very, very, very careful of such things.
All right, Rick, the next words that we're going to be dealing with are envyings or envy.
Envy, that's not good. Envy is never good. Envy means ill will.
And jealousy.
Not a good situation.
No.
Okay, and let's read a couple of scriptures on that.
1 Timothy 6, 1 through 6. Let all who are under the yoke of slavery regard their masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be blasphemed. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful to them on the ground that they are members of the church. Rather, they should serve them all the more, since those who benefit by their service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these duties. Whoever teaches otherwise and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teachings that is in accordance with godliness, is conceited, understanding nothing, and has a morbid craving for controversy and for disputes among words. From these come envy, dissensions, slander, base suspicions, and wranglings among you, those who are depraved in mind and bereft of the truth, imagining that Godliness is a means of gain. Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment.
And again, Jonathan, this is a tremendous... I am utterly...
There's lists here again.
Yeah, more lists! Oh, no! 6 more weeks! You know, I am amazed, and I think we mentioned this last week, but I am utterly amazed at how perceptive the apostles were in understanding human nature.
Oh, for sure. Only by God's Spirit were they able to see the wisdom.
You know, in the beginning of this 1 Timothy scripture, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's explaining to him that those who are under the yoke of slavery... Now, this is a touchy subject, because here we've been preaching out here on our program, you know, equality in Christ, and there's no faction, and there's no disunion, and all of that, and we're all the same in Jesus, and we believe that. And yet, the Apostle says, those who are slaves...
That means you're working for a boss.
It's worse than that. You're indentured. You're stuck. You can't leave.
Oh, okay.
Okay, you're not just working for a boss. This is not a choice.
Sounds
you're
like
stuck
some
there.
Jobs.
Yeah. But this was a serious issue. He says, you should count your master as worthy of honor.
Mm-hmm.
Because God has allowed you to be in that situation. Now, is the Apostle Paul condoning slavery?
No.
But he's not seeking to undo it either.
Right.
What he's seeking to do is teach that we as Christians ought to be willing to work within the environment we are put in.
We're talking about attitudes and actions.
Right, right. So he's giving this very, very difficult and important teaching to Timothy. And he's saying that you really, really, really have to understand that if you've been put in that position, if you are a slave, treat your master with honor, especially if they're a Christian. Now you think, well, look, if the master's a Christian and you're a slave, shouldn't the master free the slave?
Well, you would think that. I would think that.
And who knows what happened in those circumstances.
Yeah.
But he's saying that, and if your master is a believer, all the more you should respect him.
Mm.
So what he's saying, and this is important, he's saying that you should not get yourself into a situation, if you are a slave or a servant, you should not have ill will toward your master. Like, well, you know, he should know better.
He should let me go.
You should work on yourself and be the best slave or servant that you can be.
And we're admonished to do all things as unto the Lord. So when we have jobs and we're doing our thing, we should do it the best that we can, trying to honor God.
And then he says in verse 3, whoever teaches otherwise and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that is in accordance with godliness is conceited, understanding nothing, and has a morbid craving for controversy and for disputes about words.
Well,
and from these things come envy.
That's our word.
That's the word
it.
On the list.
That's it.
Come ill will. And when you wish ill toward others, that is very unchristlike.
Yes, it is.
And I can really see how that would keep us out of the kingdom. But, and you know, it's hard to not wish ill towards someone who maybe has hurt you or your family.
Mm.
It's not easy to have an attitude that can rise above that.
Oh, yeah.
You know, if somebody hurt, you know, we talked about this last week, if somebody hurts your child, don't you want to just smack them?
Yeah.
Don't you want their car to accidentally run into a brick wall or something? And say, oh, well, because...
The flesh wants that.
And that's...
But that's the battle.
That's the ill will that we need to avoid. You mean I'm talking too long? I'm making all kinds of signals. Will you stop talking and take a break, for goodness sakes? Okay, the other part of that word is jealousy. And again, we've already discussed that a little bit. But okay, Fred, we'll take the break now. We are discussing a very important list of things that can and will keep us out of the kingdom of God.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, what keeps you out of the kingdom of God? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782-443-WSUB.
Enough about envy.
And we're looking in Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21, the list of the don'ts.
Things you do not want to do not want to be part of, thoughts you don't want to have, attitudes and actions that we want to stay away from because they will keep you out of the kingdom. These are not good things. So, Jonathan, we just talked about envying or ill will, wishing ill will toward others, and it doesn't ever bring us anything good. The next thing on the list...
murders, but this was excluded from the New Revised Standard Version.
So does that mean people can murder?
I don't think so. No.
But let's just take a look at it. Anyway, just because it is in the King James Version, the word for murder means to murder. I mean, it's a pretty simple thing. Take a look at a couple of scriptures that deal with it.
Acts 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. And the word slaughter there is the same word that we're talking about for murder.
So, now who was Saul?
Saul was Paul before he was converted.
Right. So here you have the guy who we talk so much about, who actually wrote this list things to avoid, was actively participating in the carrying out of many of these things.
Yes, the killing of the Christians, early Christians.
And he was very involved in strife and seditions and heresies as well.
That's right.
Ill will.
Yep.
I mean, see, he was doing a lot of the things on this list that we look at and say shouldn't be done, and it's a great example because...
what a change, what a turnaround. If he could do it, we can do
right.
it.
He overcame it, and that's something that we definitely have to look toward. One other scripture on murders, Jonathan.
Yeah, Matthew 15, verses 15 to 20. But Peter said to him, explain this parable to us. Then he said, this is Jesus speaking, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters into the stomach and goes out into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. For out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile.
Ooh,
another list.
I got you all programmed, huh? And then it's a good bad list. Is what it is.
A good bad list.
Yeah, because and Jesus hits it on the head. Out of the heart come evil intentions and murder and adultery and fornication and all these other things. It comes from the heart. It comes from within. It comes from the source of who we are. And this is something, obviously, whether it's on this particular list or not, the point is, and the reason we quoted Jesus, is he's saying it's not a good thing.
Right.
So whether it's on this particular list or not is not the issue. Don't murder. It's not a good thing.
You got it. Now, our next word is drunkenness. And that Strong's number 3178 means intoxicant.
And it means exactly what you think it means. And, you know, Jonathan, I think it's appropriate that we deal with this particular word on this particular weekend, on this particular day, because it is Super Bowl Sunday.
Oh, good point.
And you have a lot of people that can't wait for the Super Bowl, so they can just get out of hand a little bit.
There you go. Well, Rick, I believe we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Well, this is Don. Good day.
Good Hello. Day. How are you?
I'm fine.
Good.
Contempt for a loathsome and disgusting God keeps me out of heaven. I much prefer the God of Jefferson to the God of Abraham.
Okay, you can explain.
Well, there are two gods, and Jefferson's is the superior God. Jefferson's is the God who endowed man with unalienable rights, among which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and the God who condoned slavery is not the God of Jefferson. That's the God of Abraham.
No. That's not the God of Abraham. He doesn't condone slavery. He allows it for a period of time, but he doesn't condone it. Just like you would allow a child to do something wrong for a period of time so they can learn the lesson. Same thing with the God of Abraham.
I would allow a child to stick metal objects into a wall socket to teach him a lesson?
No, you don't allow him to stick metal objects into a wall socket to teach him a lesson.
I'd let him drink bleach to teach him a lesson?
Don, you allow kids to make mistakes. And if this is the only life, then yeah, then we've got a problem with it. But that's not the way it is. See, the God of Abraham has a plan. And the problem is that the plan is beyond the sight of most of us. And because it's beyond the sight, because you can't see the end of it, you're going to make a judgment based on a small part of it. And that's unfortunate, because you missed the big picture.
The God of Abraham in Leviticus told Moses where he could acquire slaves. That's not condoning slavery.
The God of Abraham, and this is a subject for another program, but the God of Abraham, in dealing with slavery, allowed slavery, allowed divorce, allowed a lot of things that were not part of the original, of the way he wanted it to be, because of the entrance of sin. Sin changed the rule book. God allowed humankind to live by a lesser set of rules that in many cases were not fair, were not just, ultimately, because that's the price of sin.
True. But these cannot be squared with the God described in the Declaration of Independence. The God who endowed men with liberty.
Sure.
Is not the God who said, hey, here's how you can get your slaves.
Once again, when you look at the picture and you see only a small portion of it, you can jump to such a conclusion as that. What I'm telling you, Don, is there's a vastly wider picture than you're willing to look at. And until you're willing to see the rest of it, you're always going to come to that conclusion. All I can tell you is that when you see the full plan of God, you're going to say, that God is the most amazing thing I could ever have imagined. So it's a matter of perspective. And obviously we have different perspectives on the issue.
Your God told slaves to render good and honorable service to their master.
Wait. Do you believe in God at all?
Oh, I believe in lots of gods.
Okay, but do you believe in God? One ultimate, all-powerful creator or being?
No.
Okay.
Not all-powerful.
Then why is it that you're taking issue with something you don't understand?
I'm trying to point out to anyone that will listen the nonsensical conflict, the self-contradictions between what many, many Christians are saying and Muslims and Jews about their gods.
Oh, and you're right. There are lots of contradictions.
So don't believe in them because it's nonsense.
Well, I mean, that's an opinion.
And the God of Abraham is an insult to humanity.
No. Your understanding of the God of Abraham is an insult to humanity. The God of Abraham is the creator of humanity. The God of Abraham is the God that put the prophecies and the scriptures together that show us that there's much more to this than you are willing to open your eyes to. Your perspective is an insult to God, but God is not an insult to humanity. There's a big difference, my friend.
The God who told slaves to render good service to their masters, mm-hmm. and not resent them,
mm-hmm.
is on a par with the plantation owner who says to his slaves, don't y'all be getting uppity now, you hear? Exactly on a par with that. An insult to humanity.
Right, and in the next chapter, all will be made equal again because sin won't reign anymore.
Well, there we have it. The great debate, God versus God.
I think I lost you there. But anyway, did you have any comments on our particular subject for today?
Well, I have just made them.
Okay.
Well, you take care, Don.
Have a good day.
And again, as always, thanks for calling.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
All right, we're now on drunkenness.
I love talking to Don, though.
Yeah.
Because it's good to talk to somebody who sees things entirely different than you do, because you know what? Things need to be said. They need to be brought out. And see, to me, what that does, and I'll get back to the point, our list in a minute, but the point here is that we especially need to be careful, because mm-hmm. you and I, having studied this and over and over, sometimes almost perhaps take for granted the magnitude of the plan
mm-hmm.
that is to us very, very clear.
Crystal clear.
And for those who have not studied it or perhaps don't even want to acknowledge it, it is muddy, muddy water. And you can't see clearly through muddy, muddy water. So I'm glad that Don does call us periodically and brings that all back into perspective. But the plan is an awesome plan.
Absolutely.
Anyway, Jonathan, we have to finish up this nasty list.
Yes. All right. Drunkenness, as you were mentioning about Super Bowl Sunday.
Yeah. That's unfortunately one of the byproducts of this. And drunkenness is becoming intoxicated.
It's time for the party.
Huh? Yeah. And the problem with the party is that becoming intoxicated takes away your personal choices and your ability to think and your judgment.
That's it.
And that is not godly under any circumstances.
And that's a trap for humankind.
Right. It really is. And it is a very, very sinful and difficult and unfortunate trap that a lot of times we look at and say, oh, well, you know, it's okay to get drunk once in a while. See, I don't think it is. Because I think that it undermines our ability to have free will, just like Don was talking about.
Mm-hmm. Well, Rick, I believe we have another call. Welcome to Christian Questions. Who are we speaking with?
This is Julius.
Yes.
I couldn't help but react to the commentary a few moments ago.
Uh-huh. Call.
Just one quotation from the Ten Commandments.
Uh-huh.
The eloquent Charles Heston, playing the role of Moses, the quote, God made man made slaves. It is man's doing, and greed and foolishness and alienation from God that causes the problems.
Thank you, right.
God bless.
Well, thank you for sharing. We appreciate that, Julius.
Bye-bye.
Well said. So anyway, Jonathan, drunkenness is not a good thing.
No. Why don't we read Luke 21, verses 34 through 36. Be on the guard, so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness, and the worries of this life, and that the day catch you unexpectedly, like a trap. For it will come unto all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place, and to stand before the Son of Man.
So it talks about being on your guard so that you won't be weighed down with drunkenness. So, and when you think about it, drunkenness is, or intoxication, is a way to get away from reality.
Yeah. Well, it explains that the worries of life. A lot of people turn to drinking because of the worries of life.
Right. It's an easy way to forget.
To escape.
For a moment.
Mm-hmm.
But you know what?
You get sick and you have a headache.
Reality never leaves.
Right.
And unless we deal with reality, we will always...
It'll get worse if you don't deal with it.
And that's what ends up happening. We won't read the next scripture in its entirety in the interest of time, but in Romans 13, 9 through 14, it talks about, in verse 11, for instance, it says, besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentious, another list, and quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And see, Jonathan, that's the difference, is drunkenness is an escape. It's an intoxicant. It's intoxicating your mind so that it does not have control of its own judgment.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And it takes us away from reality, though it does not remove us from reality.
That's right.
And what this scripture is saying is, rather, instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh, and that's how you deal with reality.
Well, Rick, we are to our last word of our list.
Thank goodness.
Revelings, or the better word, carousings.
And the difference between drunkenness and carousing is drunkenness is the internal happening, the personal intoxication. The carousing is the partying and the reveling and the rioting and all of the other stuff that happens
that
as a result.
That comes from that, yes.
And I can't help but think of how many times in the past when after the Super Bowl, and I'm talking about that because today's the day. Mm-hmm. After the Super Bowl is over, you hear in the town where they win, people go out and
go crazy.
And there's rioting out in the streets.
That's right. Destruction.
Right. I mean, like, what is up with that?
Who knows?
Well, you know what? That can keep you out of the kingdom.
Ooh.
Because it is an action that is outside of godliness. It just does not square with godliness at all. What? Not even a little bit.
Let's take a look at 1 Peter 4, 1 through 5.
Yeah, it's another list.
Uh-oh. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same intention. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has finished with sin, so as to live for the rest of your earthly life no longer by human desires, but by the will of God. You have already spent enough time in doing what the Gentiles like to do, living in licentiousness, passions, drunkenness, revels, carousing, and lawless idolatry. They are surprised that you no longer join them in the same excesses of dissipation, and so they blaspheme. But they will have to give an account to him who stands ready to judge the living and the dead.
And that's a good way of describing it. These are excesses. And this is taking things way too far. And again, folks, we are good in this world, especially in this country, we are good at taking things too far.
Mm-hmm.
This is the age of extreme.
Yes, it is.
Everything has to be extreme. Now there are extreme sports.
Yep.
There's extreme everything. There's extreme makeovers. There's you name it, they'll find an extreme for it.
Right.
Why? Because that's the thrill-seeking part of our society, and unfortunately, that is as ungodly as you can get. You see, godliness, while in some senses is an extreme,
mm-hmm.
especially in the world in which we live,
sure,
is an extreme that has restraint attached to it.
It does. You're right.
But
good point.
In the way these extremes are being related to us, these are unbridled extremes, and never has any good come from any of these, ever. Jonathan, that's our list. We finally finished it. We have one
wow.
segment left, and in our last segment, we're going to talk about how do we avoid such things. We're going to talk about how to stay away from such things and to seek godliness every day.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, what keeps you out of the kingdom of God? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
So, Jonathan, we talked about this hideous list for weeks of what keeps you out of the kingdom of God. So now let's take this last segment and talk about what gets us into the kingdom of God, and more importantly, how can we avoid all of these negative things which seem to come so easily to us naturally.
Let's read Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of this, take the shield of faith, and with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints.
So here you have a list.
A good list.
A list of armor. And it says that you need this armor, the whole armor of God, because the battle you're fighting is not a physical battle.
Right.
It's far bigger than that.
That's right.
It's cosmic powers it's a spiritual battle.
Mm-hmm.
So in this list, it says you've got to have the belt of truth around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes on your feet that will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and prayer.
And prayer, yeah, is the key.
So it gives us characteristics and attitudes to and beliefs to take on, and it pictures them as pieces of armor.
Mm-hmm. And actions.
And the whole idea of these is that they will protect us from the evil that is around us.
Keep our hearts and minds in tune with God.
And that is so critically important. So in order to fight this list of, I don't know, 15 or 20 nasty, nasty things,
mm-hmm.
we need to be armed.
Yes.
Interesting thing about armor, Jonathan, it doesn't grow on you naturally. You have to put it on.
Ah, good point.
It's just not a natural part of you. It has to be put on. We have to seek it out. We have to take off anything that would be in its way.
Mm-hmm.
And like the shield of faith.
Right.
You have to pick that up. You have to hold on to it.
Right.
The sword of the spirit, you have to hang on to that. There's absolute activity and action that's involved in keeping us away from these things.
And you can put them down for a moment, and what could happen?
Yeah, then you're vulnerable.
Yep.
And that's never a good thing. You know, at the end of the Galatians scripture, you know, we read kept reading verses up through 21.
Mm-hmm.
Let's read 22 through 26, Galatians 5, 20 through to 26.
All right. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things, and for those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another.
Interesting thing here, another list.
Mm-hmm.
But this is talking about the fruit of the Spirit.
Yes.
What does the Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit, God's influence, what does that produce in us? Well, it ought to produce things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
Mm-hmm.
And these things, if these characteristics are part of us, then the previous things on that nasty list
mm-hmm.
won't be.
Gotcha.
And it's interesting also that as we go, as the apostle goes through this, and he said these are necessary to live by the Spirit. And in verse 26, he again reminds us, let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another.
He brought some bads up again.
Yeah, and just to remind us, because what happens is, once we start to adopt these things, this love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and all that,
mm-hmm.
you start to feel a lot better
uh-oh.
About yourself.
Too good about yourself?
Yeah, like, hey, I'm doing
look
pretty
at
good
me.
Here. Look at that. That's an evil list, and I know it's evil, and I'm far away from it, and maybe you want to be like me.
Uh-oh.
And that's not a good place to go.
Trouble.
And that's why he reminds us, don't become conceited, competing against one another. Ha-ha, I've overcome that. You haven't. You know, none of that.
Yep.
That's not part of how we can stay away from these awful, awful things.
All right, one
other thing we were talking, and you keep reminding me about
yes.
it. Was a scripture in 1 Samuel.
Yeah, 15.
1 mm-hmm. Samuel 15:22. The context is King Saul is has gone on to battle and was supposed to wait for Samuel to conduct some sacrifices after winning the battle, and Saul decided to do things his own way. And the instructions were to wipe out the enemy entirely, and he didn't.
Mm-hmm.
They saved some of the best of the best, and so Samuel comes along, and Samuel says to Saul, hey, how come I hear the bleeding of sheep in the background? Weren't they supposed to all have been slaughtered?
Mm-hmm.
And Saul's reaction is, well, shit, I saved them to sacrifice to God. That's right. That's what we saved them for. I mean, you know, and he didn't follow through.
No, he didn't.
The way he was supposed to. And Samuel's reaction to him is profound. He says, Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. Doesn't matter what you're willing to give to God. Obedience has to be given before anything else.
And that scripture fits so well because we have the list of the don'ts. So we need to learn to be obedient, not to fall into that list and avoid that list.
Right.
And now we're looking at the things that will help us stay far away.
And now that we see the list and understand what it says, again, I'm reminded of the quote we started the program with in the first hour. If you're ashamed to stand by your colors, you'd better seek another flag.
Mm.
You've got to be willing to stand for what you believe to be true.
There you go.
And, you know, you take a few bumps and bruises for it, but that's part of what standing for it is all about.
All right. Do we have time for Colossians 3,
yes,
1 through 11?
Oh, certainly we do.
So if you have been risen with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its Creator. In that renewal there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all.
So, in that scripture, Jonathan, there's an awful lot there, but let me just read you, I highlighted a few sections of the scripture, because this is the essence of what this scripture is telling us, how to overcome these things or avoid these things. It says, seek the things that are above, set your minds on things that are above. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly. You have stripped off the old self and its practices, and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its Creator. So, how do you avoid all of those nasty things on that list? Set your mind on things that are above. You notice here there's a choice.
Mm-hmm.
It's our mind can follow through with what maybe we're naturally gravitating towards, or we can set our mind on things that are above.
And it takes work to set your mind on things above. Discipline.
And let me ask you, is it something that comes naturally to you?
Not at all. It's opposed to the natural sinful nature that we exist in.
So you're saying, I mean, you were somebody, I mean, you've been a Christian for a long time.
Yeah.
Years and years.
Mm-hmm.
And you're saying that this is still not natural for you.
No, it's a battle.
And it's a choice then.
Yes.
Daily, sometimes hourly choice.
You got it.
To set your mind on things that are above. If we set our mind there, we can begin to overcome this nasty list in Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21, because our mind is looking beyond those things.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a requirement, it's a choice, and it, like you said, it's not easy.
It's what you put in will stay. So what are you feeding yourself?
Garbage in, garbage out.
You got it.
Exactly. Okay, we have time for a few more scriptures.
All right, how about Matthew 6, 31 through 34? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today.
Okay, so again,
the saying one day at a time is a good saying.
And Jesus' admonition here, strive first for the kingdom of God.
Right.
And then take care of the rest of these things.
Mm-hmm.
But if we take care of everything else in the context of striving first for the kingdom, it's like what Julius said in the first hour. If you reverence God, everything else falls into place.
Good point.
Strive first for the kingdom, and everything else falls into place. What a profound answer to dealing with a hideous list of sinful actions and activities.
Another scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5, 11 through 24. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. But we appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you and have charge of you in the Lord and admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, beloved, to admonish the idlers, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all of them. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and to all. Rejoice always, praying without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise the words of prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. By the God of peace, himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this.
So again, Jonathan, a scripture that really lays out for us a list.
Another list.
Another list of things that we ought to do, attitudes that we ought to adopt, and actions that we ought to take. And some of the things that jump out at me in this list in 1 Thessalonians 5:11 to 24, in verse 15, it says, "See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all."
Mm-hmm.
I mean, repaying evil for evil has never profited anybody.
No.
Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't times where justice needs to be met,
mm-hmm,
and consequences have to be in place.
Right.
However, repaying evil for evil is not something that we ought to be seeking. And then he says in verse 16, I mean, verse 16 is one of the shortest scriptures in the entire Bible.
Yes.
What does it say?
Rejoice always.
That's it. Rejoice always. How do you do that? You work at it.
Yes.
Because it's difficult to rejoice. And, you know, I'm reminded of the scripture that says, "No trial for the present seems to be joyous but grievous."
Mm-hmm.
But afterwards yields the peaceable fruits
of
righteousness. So, mm-hmm, rejoicing always, praying without ceasing. There's a way to rise above and avoid those things on that list. If you pray without ceasing, and, you know, I will readily admit I don't pray without ceasing. I try,
mm-hmm,
many times. Sometimes I completely forget.
Yep,
but
me too.
I will tell you that in the times when I've had difficult experiences and I have, for periods of time, prayed without ceasing,
mm-hmm,
it is an amazing experience in attaining peace that passes the understanding of humanity, because you're just constantly seeking the Father's presence. And there's a blessing that comes with that, and the evil around you doesn't seem quite so bad because you're fortifying yourself,
mm-hmm,
with that level of spirituality.
Just excellent,
critically
it
important.
Is. It really is. Want to do Philippians?
We have time for that.
3:10-16. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his suffering by becoming like him in his death. If somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made it his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us, then, who are mature, be of the same mind, and if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained.
So, Jonathan, we won't have time to go into any other scriptures, but this is a powerful, powerful lesson. You know, the apostle is saying, I press on to make it my own because Jesus made it his own.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever he did, I do.
Right.
You know, this is the time
He's
when copycat
pattern.
Is
He's
good.
My pattern. Yep.
And he says, this one thing I do. And you know, that's what it takes to truly overcome this list of nasty behaviors and attitudes and actions and so forth, is to have this mindset of this one thing I do. And it's interesting, he says, forgetting what is behind. How often do we carry the baggage of what we did or what we were and how bad it was?
Too often.
And it pulls us down and pulls us back into all of that doubt that is just unnecessary in overcoming. Folks, this has been a long haul on this program dealing with this list of difficult things. We hope it's been profitable and enjoyable from the standpoint of, we know that there are many things that can keep us out of the kingdom, and now we know how to avoid such things and attain unto the kingdom only by the grace of God. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We'll be back next week. Think about what keeps you in the kingdom.